Please be seated. Thank you. Probably not as a surprise, we will continue this week in Ephesians chapter 4. So we'll look at Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. And we see here a lot of, title it, The Gracious Gifts of God. We see God's grace, we see, his gifting through the Spirit to believers. And so this continues our study on the church. That's what Ephesians is about. It's a letter to the church in Ephesus, and there's obviously implications to modern-day New Testament church to us today. And so last week we talked about, from verses 1 through 6 here in chapter 4, we talked about unity in the body of Christ, unity in the church. And we talked about four things. First was the call of the believer, and that call was to be obedient. Paul, he was obedient in writing this. He was in prison. So in kind of an implicit message was that even though I'm in prison, it kind of exemplified that there's going to be a cost to being obedient. There's a call to walk. That's what he says in verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so that not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So on a day-to-day-to-day living, walk according to Christ. And also, talk about be worthy of your calling. Talk about somebody who had a pretty lucrative sports contract to, is a quarterback, $125 million contract. And, having value that matches his worth. If he performs, he has that value. But we, as believers in Christ, are to walk in a manner worthy of the positions that we have through Christ. And so we saw the call of the church, we saw the obedience of the church, how it was lived out in humility, in gentleness, in patience. We saw the goal of the church, which is oneness. The context here is unity, and so that is the goal. And then the motivation comes from Christ. We saw it in the Trinity. We see there's one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. And so that's the driver, that's the motivation for us as believers to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so we continue that thought as we look at verses 7 through 16. And so I will begin by reading, picking up in verse 7. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So a little bigger chunk here, but we'll break it down. So bear with me as we go through this. But remember, the context is unity in the church. And now he kind of contrasts it. It starts off, but. So we know that he's transitioning from a previous thought. And that's what that conjunction is used for. So he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So here he's talking about each one of us as believers, as the church. He's talking about the church. So as contrast, he's like, he just talks about the unity of the Trinity, of God the Father, of God the Son, God the Spirit, and then he transitions. It's like each one of us grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so here we see, grace, God's grace for believers. This is the first point. We see Christ's authority in giving grace. We'll talk about God's grace in who he sent. And finally, God's purpose in sending. So as we talk about God's grace for believers, or Christ's grace, And the context here is spiritual gifts. But talking about grace, you can't talk about grace without talking about salvation. So I want to start there, because once you lay the foundation of salvation, everything else, you know, spiritual gifts flows out of that. And so, you know, as we're talking about grace, you know, it's given freely by God. You know, salvation is given freely by God to us, unworthy, undeserving, sinful mankind. If we rewind a little bit to chapter 2 in verses 4 through 9, this helps explain it a little better. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." So we have nothing to offer, like we're dead. Think of something's dead. Can they do anything to raise themselves up or offer something to somebody else? Definitely not. "So even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith." See a theme here? Pretty emphatic. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so this lays the foundation. You know, we talked about last week having humility. You know, in Matthew, that's what it talks about in the Beatitudes, having, you know, this humility, a meekness. And that's, as we talk about salvation, we have to talk about that, because there's nothing that we did to earn it. And so, you know, in spiritual life, you know, God gives us believers in salvation. And if we talk about, you know, if we look at this, what do we see from this text about God? And it tells us in verse 4, "But God, rich in mercy," a little farther down, "great in love," you know, "he made us alive together with Christ." You know, he saves men by grace. He raises believers with Christ. He seats believers with Christ in the heavenly places. He extends immeasurable riches of grace to believers. He extends kindness towards believers. And he gives faith to believers. Pretty good list, right? Pretty thorough. From faith, you know, from mercy to grace to faith, and, you know, having the richness as a believer in Christ, having, you know, the riches that he gives us through faith. And what does he talk about man? What does it say here about man? It says in verse 5, "even when we were dead in our trespasses." And everything else he talks about man comes from God. It's God extending to man his grace, his mercy, the immeasurable riches that we have. And so if you look and do a list of who God is and what he provides, and a list of man and who he is and what we have to offer, they're a little different, aren't they? We have nothing to offer on ourselves. And so I love this passage, because it, you know, if you talk about grace, you know, in going back to chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "But grace was given to each one of us." Yeah, you think? Go back, you know, in the same book, and you go back and you understand that, yeah, we do have the richness, this incredible grace given by God. And so that's why, you know, I talk about, you know, we went back to there just to reference of, you know, the source of grace and what it means to us as believers. But it doesn't end there. He says, "to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And so some may take this to mean different things, you know, just the gift of salvation. But I think it, especially considering the few verses after that, it talks about spiritual gifting and how God enables us as believers. He gives us a gift to use. So he, you know, that gift doesn't just focus on the source, you know, as the Spirit. It doesn't just focus on, you know, the grace behind it. What it does is it focuses on the freeness of the gift to us. And let's also look at, well, it's kind of emphasized, actually, you know, grace was given. And at the end, it says, "to the measure of Christ's gift." You know, so you see some word associations there that emphasize that freeness that of the gift, of the grace. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. And we've talked about this, again, we talk about a lot of things on our Tuesday nights, and this has been a topic of conversation, you know, when talking about spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the spirit of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so here we see that, you know, the gifting of the Spirit, different spiritual gifts that he gives to believers. We won't talk about the gifts, each of the individual gifts. That's not the purpose of today. But the purpose is to look at where they come from. The oneness of the gift, what does it talk about? I think almost every one of them talks about according to the same Spirit. You know, one another, another gift by the one Spirit. And so there's an emphasis there. And so here we see many gifts in verse 4, varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 5 and verse 11, we see many activities, but one source of power. In verse 7, it's given to build up the body. And in verse 11, it's given to each as God desires. And so through this gifting, you know, that he gives believers, he grants them out of his sovereignty. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to. And it's that freeness that he gives it to us because he desires to. But as he sees fit, you know, we see different gifts. Well, why don't we all have spiritual gifts? We're all spiritual believers, right? Why don't we all have all of the gifts? Because that's not the function of the body. Body has different parts with different functions. And so collectively as the church, we have different parts and different functions that together we operate in unity. So we see God's grace in spiritual life, through salvation. We see it in spiritual gifting. But what is his authority in giving us this grace? So let's turn back to Ephesians 4. In verses 8 and 9, it says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And this is a reference back to Psalm 68:18, and which says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. And I love that. Even among the rebellious, we see even when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, you know, God saved us. And that's where you see his mercy. That's where you see his grace. So even back in Psalms, we can see that. But what's the intent in going back to this? And he kind of uses these verses 8 and 9 to explain verse 7. And so, you know, he says, you ascended on high. And so the psalm is a victory psalm of David. And, you know, talking about the victory that they have over Jerusalem, that God had over Jerusalem and ascending to Mount Zion. And so if you read it, it's kind of lengthy. We won't go there. But if you read it, you kind of see that victory and you see that build up in that psalm. And so it is triumphant because of the victory that he has. And at that time, you know, if a king would go, he would conquer a city. What he would do is they'd plunder the city. Like they'd bring the, you know, the things of wealth, things of value, they'd gather those, they'd grab people as, you know, as slaves and bring them back to the king. And so if we look at that today, you know, if we consider that from a spiritual perspective, and we look at what Christ has done, all right, if Christ is the victor, he ascended. over, you know, has victory over death and sin. He led a host of captives. You know, it says in this verse, he led a host of captives. You know, in triumphant, you know, in victory, he ushered believers in to the presence of God. He is victorious. And, you know, in saying, you know, the ascension of Christ is in Acts 1, we see he passed on what he had received from the Father through the Spirit to us. And that's, you know, at Pentecost, he gifted believers with the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." And so he leads us in triumphal procession. I love that. I love that words. And there's, you know, this week there will probably be a lot of processions. You know, there'll be parades celebrating the independence, the victory that we as a nation have. Well, as believers, how much greater procession do we have? Because of the victory we have in Christ. And I love Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." So we see that victory. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's not bound by sin and death, by an earthly body anymore. And it says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What a great story, isn't it? What a great message to us, especially as believers. That's our confidence. Our victory is through Christ. And then it talks about, you know, he ascended, and then in verse 9, saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's, you know, talking about he descended into lower regions. It can mean two things. I think it means both. One, he came to earth, the lower regions being the earth, as the verse says. In 1 Peter 3, I think it's 18 and 19, talks about how he descended into lower, you know, into the lower places, the earthly places, and ministered to the spirits in prison. And, you know, saying he was proclaiming the gospel to those between his crucifixion and his resurrection, where he paid the penalty for sin. That's where he proclaimed the gospel to those so that all would hear and know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so there's, I think from what I have studied and gathered, it can mean both of those things. But we know that he descended, and in descending, he humbled himself. And through that, he received the anointing of the Spirit in his life, as he lived his 33 years on earth, but especially in his death. And that's how he gifted us spiritual gifts. I love, if you want to turn there, go ahead, but you don't have to, just a couple verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57. And it says, you know, it talks about where else death is your sting. You know, where's your, yeah, where death is your sting. And 56, it picks up, it says, "The sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so I love these couple verses. It kind of seems confusing if you think, well, what does he mean with ascension and descension? And but if you break it down, there's such richness in the power of Christ, in the grace that he has extended to us as believers. And so that's the authority that he has in giving us spiritual gifts, because he has victory over death. He has victory over sin, and so he can gift to us a new life in Christ and a gift for us to use in that life. So that's God's grace for believers and his authority in giving grace. And we also see God's grace in who he sent. In verse 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." And so these are really five, you know, five ministries, or, well, four. It talks about five, but basically the last two go together. So first, what did he give us? He gave us apostles. And we know that the 12 disciples is what it refers to, the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. And to be a disciple, there are three criteria. And we've talked about these as we've gone through Romans especially. The first was they saw Christ in person. The second was that they were commissioned directly by Christ. And the third was that they saw the risen, the resurrected Christ. And so those were the apostles. And that's why, I mean, can we be apostles today? No. Can you see Christ in person? No. Did he physically commission you? No. He spiritually commissions us through his word, but not in person like we are in this room. And so they were sent, the apostles were sent to proclaim the gospel, right? To proclaim the good news of salvation to all people. And what did they use? They used, we talked about this, you know, they used miracles, healing. God gave them powers to proclaim the gospel, but they were always used together. They were never just, you know, given authority to cast out demons or to heal somebody just for the sake of making somebody's life better. You know, they're always given or used in accordance or in conjunction with proclamation of the gospel. And so you always see those gifts of healing, those gifts of mercy, always are followed by the proclamation of the gospel. And these 12 apostles were the foundation of the church. And that's what it talks about in 2:20, being the foundation. You know, Christ is the cornerstone, but the church is built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And today they are replaced by evangelists. That's the ministry now. So those are apostles. There are prophets it talks about. He gives us prophets. And what did the prophets do? They spoke practical, direct revelation to the church. And we see it in Acts, we won't go there, but Acts 11, 21 through 28. And in Acts 13, 1, they already expanded on what was a revelation that was already given. So that's what the prophets, they brought clarity to the word. But this also ceased with the New Testament. The completion of the New Testament writing in the temporary gifts of the Spirit that God gave the apostles. And so these ministries we see today in evangelists, in past, in teachers, teaching pastors. And the goal is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. And that goal has not changed. And then finally, it talks about what? Shepherds and teachers, in the end of verse 11. And these are best used together. We see in 1 Peter 3, these are overseers. We're talking about elder also is used with that. Elders, overseers. And what they do, Acts 20:28 says this. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And here's the goal of overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so that office, this ministry, is to care for the church of God. And what do we see it? How do we see it today? In teaching, like Sunday morning, Tuesday night. Anytime we get together like this, we see that through teaching, through sometimes maybe exhortation, prayer, to hear, to lead and guide the flock of Christ. And so these are the ministries that God sent. And finally, we see the purpose in sending his grace. And we see this in verses 12 through 16. And the first purpose is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And to equip, I like it, to equip us as believers, it has a context of restoring us to our original condition. If you look back, that goes back to Genesis 1. God created us in holiness, right? We're made in his image. And so, he restores us, in equipping believers for ministry, he restores us to our original condition. How does he do that? We talked about it. That's what we open up with. He extends his grace to us through salvation. And so instead of looking at us and seeing our sin, he looks at us and sees the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin and all of our unrighteousness. We also see in verse 12, for the building up of the body of Christ. And this is, you know, as a church that we're growing, we're being nurtured, we're being nourished. Good example, physical example, my son Micah, what's he eating right now? Not much, he's just sucking down formula whenever he gets a chance. But we're going to be introducing solid foods. And, you know, after, you know, or, well, soft foods. Give him some applesauce, give him some pureed foods. Then we'll give him more solid foods, and his diet will grow. He'll be able to eventually handle the meat and the potatoes. And that's what we as a church, as we are built up, you know, we're nourished through the word with simple truths, simple doctrines, and then our knowledge, our understanding grows as we are, the longer we are in Christ. And so that's the purpose in God's, you know, of God sending, of sending people to shepherd the flock, is to build up the body of Christ. And we see this in Acts 20:32. And you notice there's a lot of cross-references in Acts because that is the church. The Acts of the church is what that is about. And so there's a lot of references back to there. And Acts 20:32 says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so the word of his grace, he accomplishes that through the word of his grace, through scriptures, which builds us up and gives us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And that means to believers. And another purpose is to attain unity of the Spirit. And we see this in verses 13 and 16. In 13 it says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." And in 16 it says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love." Again, the context of the whole book is unity in Christ. And that's what this continues to talk about. And this is one way we are unified through ministers, you know, through people using their gifts. And we also see his purpose in sending to obtain salvation of the Son in verse 13 at the end. Or in the middle, I'm sorry. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And then also for stability. And we get this in verse 14. It says, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." And so what do you think of when you hear tossed to and fro by the waves? Think of a little boat floating out in the ocean. A storm comes in. Where can it go? It has nowhere to go. It's just going to blow wherever the wind blows it, wherever the current takes it, it's going to go. And that's what it's talking about here. It's like if we're not rooted and grounded in Christ, we're not going to have that foundation. And we're going to, the things of the world are going to take us and sweep us away and distract us. And so there's an intent that we need to be, you know, a goal that we need to be intentional in the word and in our ministry so that we aren't blown around by what the world has to say, by trends that we see on Facebook or the latest this and that. And so we need to be able to discern sound doctrine and also recognize false teachers. And that's why, you know, we preach from the word, because the word is our foundation. It's not one person up here teaching. It's not his words that we're listening to or his message. It's the message of Christ. So everything has to stack up against the word. And let's turn over to Matthew 7:24. I'm looking at 7:24-27. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so what is the foundation here? It talks about in the first verse, in 24, it says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, so you know that what the words are being taught or proclaimed, so that's, as a church, we need to be faithful with that. There's a second part here. It says, who hears them, and what does he do? Who does them. He responds to them in obedience. And so that's what, you know, that's what we're here for, is for stability. We are stable if we are obedient to the word of Christ. And then finally, going back to Ephesians 4, in verses 15 and 16, we see that God's purpose in sending grace is for maturity. It says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so we see a maturity in speaking the truth. Sometimes the truth is hard to speak, but being faithful in speaking the truth, and also in how they speak the truth in love. And we talked about that on Tuesday. Always be prepared to give an answer, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You know, that's probably another passage you can use for that. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk. That's easy. So it's like, but let us love in action or in deed and in truth. That's maturity. That's obedience in Christ. So maturity is also growing in Christ-likeness. See that in the middle of verse 5. And we are to grow up in every way into him. So we see growing in individual Christ-likeness, in collective Christ-likeness as a body, but also growing into him who is the head, into Christ. And that's what the focus is. It's not growing into Todd. It's growing into who God, Jesus Christ, created me to be. And so what we see here, we see God's grace through all of these verses. God's grace in salvation, God's grace in obedience, in equipping us, in giving us tools, and giving in his authority in giving us that grace. So a couple points to conclude. The power of the church lies in the work of the Spirit. You know, especially, you know, reading through the couple of verses before this, you know, verses 5 and 6. The Spirit is the source of everything. Also, the impact of the church is maximized through spiritual gifts. And how is it maximized through spiritual gifts? Because spiritual gifts are given to us by the Father through the Spirit, made possible by Jesus Christ through the Son. And so we're maximized because through that gifting, we receive the fullness of Christ. If we use those, the church is complete, is made whole, as we each function as part of the body. Also, we see the ministry of the church is for obedience. And we talked about that in unity, in maturity, in stability. And finally, and definitely not least, but we see the purpose of the church is to glorify God the Father. And I want to close with Ephesians 1, going back to the start of the book. I think this lays the foundation for the rest of the message that Paul has to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And I love that passage. It seems so simple. Everything we have is because of the work of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, and that he chose us to be recipients of his grace. And I was thinking before today, I was thinking of, know, Desiring God is John Piper's ministry. I use it for a lot of my sources. He has some great articles, some great material. But he always says, you know, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And, you know, think about that in regards to God's grace and obedience. And when we are truly satisfied in Christ, the obedience comes secondary. Because as we seek Christ, everything else will fall in place. And so, you know, I was encouraged by that. And, you know, I think Ephesians 3 talks about that, you know, to the glory of God, to the glory of Christ. And that's what we're here for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ. So let's close in prayer.